right, if you're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. Now, if you recall, in chapter 10 and before, we see that there was a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a centurion, and he loved God, but he only knew of the God of the Old Testament. And as he was one day in prayer, the Lord told him to go and get Peter that was at Joppa in Simon the Tanner's house. And so he did that. But in the meantime, Peter was yet at Simon the Tanner's. It was time for lunch. Lunch wasn't ready. So he wanted to redeem the time, went up on the rooftop, and in a vision, he began to see the Lord descend the sheet with all these unclean animals, things that the Jews would never touch, never eat. And the message was to go ahead and take and eat. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for none of these things had ever passed my lips." The sheet went back up, came back down, take and eat. "Not so, Lord." Sheet went back up, came back down, take and eat. "Not so, Lord." And the Lord said, and the angel said, "Whatsoever the Lord calls to be clean," or, you know, to be kosher, if you would, "don't you call unclean." And it was at that moment there was a knock on the door where Cornelius had sent people to go get him and bring him back. And the angel spoke to Peter and said, "Go and be with them." Well, Peter went down to Caesarea, and as he was there, he came and Cornelius met him, and he invited him into his house where all of his family members and all of his friends were there. And Peter said to him that, you know, that it, now remember, he's born again at this point. He's got the Holy Spirit living in him. He's a Jew who's born again. And he says, "You know that it is not lawful for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile." So he was seeing, Peter was seeing that those shackles, if you would, of prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles were beginning to break down. Peter went in, began to give them the study of God's word about Jesus and what Jesus did. And before he could even come to the close of it, there in our last verse, as we saw in verse 48 of chapter 10, it says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they asked him to stay for a few days." So Peter is now in Caesarea. He stayed there. He began to minister the word of God to these people. And that's where we pick it up. And some really interesting things, I believe, we find in this chapter. We're just going to be going through verses 1 through 18 tonight. And so verse 1 says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard of the Gentiles had also received the word of God." So they're up there in Judea, in Jerusalem, and they heard the news. Now, depending on what side of the fence you're on, that's either good news or that's bad news. Because if you're a Jew or you're a completed Jew and you don't realize that God is opening the doors for all humanity, then that's bad news, because they still had a great amount of prejudice towards the Gentiles. I shared this with you before, but it's worth repeating. They felt that God created the Gentiles for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to stoke the flames of hell throughout all of eternity. So, if you're a Jew or you're a completed Jew, and that's who they were, the apostles that were up there in Jerusalem, all of a sudden they hear this and like, "Hey, what's the deal with these Gentiles? You're going into a Gentile's house," and, you know, the word spread. Isn't that amazing? Because listen, they didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have, FaceTime. But they heard the news. You know, news travels fast, especially if it's bad news. It travels really fast. It's amazing how bad news travels a lot faster than good news. Well, to the Jews, because they didn't understand, even the completed Jews, this still appeared to be bad news. Well, how could the Gentiles, you know, have the Holy Spirit and be baptized like that? Well, what we need to understand is news travels quickly. And what we need to do as individuals, we need to be part of getting out into the media of how news travels in our time frame, people that will be giving good news. And what is good news? The gospel's good news. And when the gospel is Jesus, do you realize that there is so much good news that we have to offer people on a daily basis? There's people in your immediate family that need to hear the good news, not just the salvation, but if somebody's having issues, you know, at work, the Bible is full of scriptures that tell us how to deal with things at work. You might know people who are having problems with their children. The Bible has answers full about how to deal with your children. You might know people that are having issues with finances. The Bible is full of good news about finances. You might be having problems with your marriage, or you know somebody with their marriage, and you can share that good news with them. And guess what? When it's applied in their lives, then all of a sudden, that's good news to them. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to share that good news with other people. And so I think it's really important that we be bearers of good news to people and not bad news. You know, and even Christians can share bad news and cloak it in Christianity. Silly little example, but you get my point. Somebody could go to a prayer meeting and they pray something like this. Dear Lord, you know my neighbor. Her name is Margaret. And you know that every day there is that red Camaro that pulls up in front of her house. License plate XYZ 418. And the person gets out, a male, about 6'2", 205 pounds, and he always has something in a brown paper bag as he's going in. Lord, I just pray that for Margaret that she would resist her flesh, not allow that man in, not be drinking what's in that, and that she would give her life to you so that she wouldn't follow down the path of her flesh, but she would know the joy of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a silly example, but you're getting my picture. There's people that get to, hey, you need to pray for so-and-so. And what is it? It's cloaking gossip. That's all it is. Pray for so-and-so. They're going through this, and they're this and that, and this and that. And you know, they don't have liberty to share that stuff. And that's being cloaked in gossip. And we have to be careful that we are not participating with it. If somebody is beginning to cloak something, even a Christian, and you sense it's gossip, stop, just stop, stop. You should not be sharing that with me. Go to the pastor if you need to talk to somebody, or go to that person. If you want, I'll go to that person with you and just say, hey, they need to talk to you, and then I'll leave you guys to talk alone. The best way to stop it is to stop it and not to listen. And then later on, go, you should have heard Mabel. She was over here talking about so-and-so again. And when is she ever going to, well, what are you doing? You're gossiping about her. So we have to make sure that we don't do that. So I have an assignment for all of us. Let's try for the next week or two not to spread any bad news whatsoever. Zero, but only good news. I had a counseling session this last week, and they were going through a bunch of issues, and they didn't like what I had to say, but I said, this is what the Word says. we talked about something else, and I say, this is what the word says. Any questions? This is what the word says. Any questions? I had just a couple, last week, somebody say to me, well, I totally disagree with you. And I say, that's fine, but I just want you to know something. I'm telling you theologically what the word says, and you're responding logically because you're concerned about your logical projections of what's going to happen. So you can choose to do what you want, but I am going to share what the word says, whether you like it or not, because if I don't, then I'm not a good pastor to you. And so let's share the good news with people all week long. Let's not share anything that, and I'll talk about it later, about cutting people down and all of that stuff. Let's talk about the good news about that. So it was a good thing that the Gentiles got saved, but as soon as they got there, Peter and the rest that came up, listen to what it says in verse 2 and 3. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision would be those that were completed Jews. In other words, they were Jewish, but Jesus is the Messiah. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and they became Christians, but they were completed Jews. And so today we hear people refer to themselves, if they're Jewish, as a completed Jew, which means that they've accepted Jesus as Messiah, where the other Jews are still looking for the Messiah to come. Or they call themselves Messianic Jews, which means they've received Jesus as the Messiah. And so these people were completed Jews, or Messianic Jews, if you would, because they've accepted Jesus as their Savior and as the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. So again, let's read that verse, and it says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into an uncircumcised man, referring to going into his house, and you ate with them. The prejudice of the attitude that even these completed Jews, these Christians, had towards Gentiles. You see, the law said that a Jewish person could not have dealings with a Gentile. That if you did and you went into their home, you would, according to the law, become unclean. And you couldn't participate in the religious things whenever you were unclean. And so they're accusing Peter of being unclean now because he went into the home of a Gentile and they ate with a Gentile. Why is that so important? Remember, it's always good to recognize the culture of the people that we're studying. They believed in that day that if they partook of a meal with somebody, they became part of that person because the same nutrition is going into them that is going into the other person, and they became part of that person. So a Jew to a Jew would be great, a Christian to a Christian would be great. A Jew or a Christian to eat with a Gentile at that moment in time and place, because those bridges hadn't been knocked down yet, still they were having that prejudice that they would become unclean. And so that's what they were referring to with Peter. You see, what was happening is that those that were contending with Peter, that then they were the nation of Israel that were still Jews, they missed God's plan of redemption. They sinned. They missed it. And I blame the teachers for that, because they were not teaching them properly. But they missed it. And as a result, they did not see the purpose and understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah. They missed the mark. The Jews did, but so did the early church, by just what they're saying right here. The early church didn't understand it as well. There in your scriptures, turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and listen to what verse 6 says on what God wanted them, the Jews, and now the completed Jews, to be to the Gentiles. Verse 6, it says this, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Now, if they understood the scriptures, then they would recognize, wait a minute, we as Christians need to be that light to the Gentiles. But God was long-suffering. He was taking them through this process so that they would come to that point and understand. Well, let me just say this. If God wanted the Jews and God wanted the early church to be a light to Gentiles, and that's anybody who's not a Jew, how much more should we as the body of Christ be a light to the Gentiles? And who are Gentiles? Those are people all around you. Anyone that doesn't know the Lord, those are Gentiles if they're not Jewish. And if they're Jewish, then they still need to know the truth. They still need to have the light of the Messiah. And that's why it's so critical that we understand that as Christians, we live in a fishbowl. And people are going to be watching, waiting, so they can point their finger at us and say, look at that, and they call themselves a Christian. I just recently had a fellow on the phone talking with me. He was really upset, and he was using some vocabulary that Christians shouldn't use. And I just listened to it for a little while, and as he calmed down, I just said, you know what? I said, brother, I know you're upset, but you don't need to be using that vocabulary, because all that's going to do is stir up your flesh even more. You need to use the words of the Lord that will help you walk in the Spirit and make your decisions in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And as you get angry and those words are coming out, it's just throwing fire or fuel onto the fire of your flesh. You need to break out of that chain of reacting that way and learn to react in the Spirit and get a clear vision of what God wants you to do. And part of that starts with the way you're talking. Because out of your mouth comes your heart. So we need to watch that in ourselves. What comes out of our mouth, even if it's not cuss words, is it snippy? Is it cutting down? Is it ridiculing? Is it doing things towards people that are not good and building up and edifying? That's something important that we need to recognize and that we need to do. And so we need to be that light so that people can't contend with us that we're such a bad example, but they'll see Jesus in us. So now these apostles, these people of the church in Jerusalem, they're contending with Peter, and we see Peter's response in verse 4 where he says this, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. Let me pause right there. This is something important, and I'm going to kind of tie out the facts of it, and then I'm going to keep on teaching and come back and tie it together, okay? So these are the facts. The author of the book of Acts is not Paul. Many people think it's Paul. It's Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke was a very detailed man. He was a doctor, and so he was very precise in detail. Now, when we sit down to write a letter, we have our laptop and we have our computers, and we just sit down, and it tells us how many words we've done. It even corrects the spelling of the words. It does all of that for you, and you can just write a paper and keep writing and writing because it's on your hard drive. You better back it up, though, and you have it all there. You don't worry about how long it's going to be. Not so in those days. Let me back up. What they were writing on was parchments, rolls of paper, if you would, that they made. And this parchment, the longest they would do would be 35 feet. Anything, and then it would roll up. Anything beyond that would be way too bulky to handle. Peter is now going to go in order and go through virtually everything he did in chapter 10. He's going to repeat it. Dr. Luke, he's going to record everything in chapter 10. On this parchment, he's going to record it again one chapter later, although they didn't have chapters as we, that came in later, and verses that came in later. And with the space being so, you know, sensitive and precious, if you would, the Holy Spirit wanted it to be repeated again. That, I think, is something that we need to really consider what's going on. So, why did he repeat it? Well, number one, we know that the message is very, very important. Now, hold on to that thought. As I come down to some verses down below, I'll tie it together with that in mind. But let's continue on and look at verse 5 and 6, where it says this. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and the birds of the air. We're going to see in a moment that these are all things that the law would not allow them to eat, to partake with. Now, Peter was able to look at this and see this vision from God. Some people will come to me sometimes and say, I seem like I just miss some things of God. I mean, I should be old enough in the Lord to where I should be hearing him more. Well, I think we have a very good floor plan, if you would, of how to make sure that we can hear and not miss the things of God in this verse. The first thing, remember, I've always told you to look at key words, key verses, key chapters. Well, there's key words in this verse. And the first one in your New King James is, I observed it intently. If you have King James, I fastened my eyes upon it. If we do not want to miss things from God, we need to make sure that our eyes are fixed on the things of God. If our eyes are fixed on the things of God, and the next thing it says, and I considered it, in other words, he was, you know, letting it roll over in his mind, what is this? What does this mean? Then if we fix our mind on God and we think of the things that we see in the Word of God and we're asking God to show us things, he's going to show you things. But even though you're a Christian, if your eyes are not on God and you're not thinking of the things of God, then how easy it is to miss the things of God. If you're thinking of worldly things, possessions and this and how I can do to get that and all of this, how can I get out of this mess, and you're logically or emotionally dealing with all this stuff, God's just sitting there going, I want to talk to you. Hey, I'm right here. Come on. I'm even knocking at your door. I've even sent somebody by to say, listen to me. And your mind is so fixed on fleshly things, you will miss the things that God has for you. If you want to hear the voice of God, then observe things intently in the Word of God or fasten your eyes upon it and consider it, meditate on it, dwell it. How does this apply to me? How does this word? And then listen, and God's Spirit will begin to speak to you. And so I think those are some valuable tools that we can have there. But Peter, at this point, remember, still has that little bit of prejudice in his heart, and that he wasn't going to violate the law. He wanted to be pure in that. And so we see what he did to that in verses 7 and 8, where it says, And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. Not so, Lord." If Jesus truly is our Lord and our Savior and our Master, then we should never say, "Not so, Lord." Because when you say, "Not so, Lord," then you're saying, "You're not the Lord of my life. I'm the Lord of my life. I'm going to do it my way." Peter should have just said, you know, when they said, "Take and eat," he shouldn't have said, "Not so, Lord." He should have said, "Yes, Lord. Right away, Lord. Is there anything else, Lord? Lord, I see that there's some swine in there. You know, I'm hearing all these people talk about this pulled pork sandwich and you put barbecue sauce on it. You want me to eat it that way? How do you want me to eat it? You know, there's some creepy critters in there. I can dip them in salt or chocolate, whatever. I'll do it. What do you want? I'll do it exactly the way you want me to do it." But what was he thinking? No, I've been so rigid in everything this way. I can't change that. I can't do that. But yet when the Word of God comes to us and we've been so raised up in the ways of the world, and what does that look like? It looks like our logic. The ways of the world sometimes is our logic that's not based on the Word of God. Or it's our emotions that are not based on the Word of God. I'm going to do it this way, and this way. But the Word of God says, no, I want you to do it this way. It's called faith. It's called trust. It's called walking in the Spirit. And so we can be saying, "Not so, Lord," when we want to do it our way instead of doing it His way. So if He's our Master, don't ever say to God, "Not so, Lord." If He's not your Master, then it's a natural thing to have that happen at many times in your life. Now, the scene continues in verse 9 where it says this, after he said, "Nothing common or clean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common,'" which means unclean. They can't partake of it. And you know what is not common or what is not clean? People think about themselves and they think, "I'm common and I'm unclean." Even believers think, "I'm not worthy. I'm always blowing it. I'm a sinner. I must be a second-class Christian or something, because it's pull one foot out, stick the other one in, and half the time both feet are in my mouth, and I'm always blowing it." I'll tell you what we should never call common or unclean, and that's anybody, including yourself, if you have been washed by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for your sins. Your sins that you committed before you were Christians, the sins you committed today, have been washed and cleansed if you ask God to forgive you. The problem is, we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. God sees us the way we're going to be in heaven already. How can that be? Very simple. He's God. The scripture says He knows the beginning from the end, so He knows us the way we're going to be. Totally, completely sanctified in heaven. Never struggling with the flesh. Never having to pull our feet out of our mouth because we say the wrong things, because we will be complete in what God wants us to be. So next time you get down on yourself, you need to say to yourself, "Wait a minute, I'm not unclean. I'm not common. I'm a child of God, and I can rejoice in that." So let's pick it up in verse 10, because we're getting back to some of the things that I had talked about earlier. "Now this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." This is important to recognize. Peter said, "Not so," once, "Not so," twice, "Not so," 3 times, and then he was instructed. God will be patient with us. And he's so patient that he will continually repeat and repeat and repeat until you get the message. What a great God that is. You see, God has a twofold purpose for his long-suffering, and that's what that's called, long-suffering towards us. We studied it as we went through chapter 1 of Timothy, but over in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, we see in verses 15 and 16, it talks about the long-suffering of God and the purpose of God as well there. And so in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says this of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him, Jesus, for everlasting life. You see, in our lives, we can say, because people will say, well, you just don't know what my life's about. You can say, you don't know what my life's about. No, you're perfect. No, I'm not perfect. You should have seen me before. And let me just tell you, it was because of God's mercy and his grace, and especially his long-suffering, knocking on the heart of on my heart constantly until the veil was taken away from my eyes, that I was able to see Jesus and what he offered me, and that I became righteous in his eyes. I still make mistakes, but I'm going through a process. And you can go through that same process as well. So the first thing that long-suffering does is that God uses his long-suffering to save people. There were all these books that were written when I first became a Christian. Get all excited, Jesus is coming. And, you know, so they had all of these books, and everyone thought Jesus was coming in the second coming and this, that, and the other. But my goodness, I wonder how many hundreds of thousands and millions of people would not have been saved if he came back then. He's long-suffering. He's willing to put up with us, but he wants our hearts to turn to him. But he's long-suffering on that. The other reason, number two, is to make you a mighty man or a mighty woman of God. That's why God didn't say to Peter, and that's why God doesn't say to you, come on, dummy. You knuckleheaded lame brain. What's wrong with you? Don't you get it? Feel like giving you a old thump on the top of the skull with my finger. Now, if Jesus did that, you'd be down in China. You go right through. But I'm telling you, he doesn't do that. He wants you to be in his perfect will. And that's salvation. And then walking in the Spirit. If you live the general will, and that's the theme that we've seen going through the book of Acts, living in the general will, those specific wills, by you being fixed with your eyes on him, and you're considering, you're meditating on the word, then what you're going to see is that you will be in his will, and you will be able to keep your eyes on the Lord, and you will not have to worry about God being long-suffering, because you're already in the fold and you're walking in the Spirit. And it's just like my little grandkids when I take their hand and just walk with them and they follow. He wants to take hold of our hand. Did you hear what we said? We read in Isaiah 42. He says, I'll take you by the hand and walk with you. Now, our Heavenly Father's not a grandpa, but I'm a grandpa, and you know, that's fresh in my mind. And when I was a daddy and my kids were that young, I love having their hand in my hand that I could help them walk down the path wherever we are going. And that's the picture God wants to do with us. Take my hand. And we take his hand and he walks with us. And so how do we keep our eyes on him? By being in the Word of God, the general will, by praying, the general will. And God will show you his plan. Even if the plan is not revealed completely at one time. Sometimes it's step by step. This is one of those step by steps with Peter. We see that in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 in Acts 11, where it says, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been seen to me or being sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. God did not tell Peter why he was going there. He just said, go with those people. He went down, and they said, a man by the name of Cornelius from Caesarea sent us because an angel appeared to him and said that you're going to give him the words. But he had already had the confirmation. Even if they didn't say that, he would have gone because he had already been given that first step. So that's walking in the Spirit. And God will give you peace if you're walking in the Spirit on what to do and what not to do. Sometimes people go, well, I don't know what decisions I should make. And I say, well, let's make sure you're living the general will. Because every time the decisions that come drastically important in someone's life, you go through Scripture, you see that they were living the general will, and it just naturally manifested itself. But too often when people focus on the specific will, they forget to do the general will, and as a result, they end up being all frustrated. So we just need to learn to walk in the Spirit and hear the Spirit direct us and give us peace on whether to do something or not. Because if we're not, then guess what we're going to make our decisions on? Our decision is going to be made on fear or on the flesh. And fear is when we're afraid of something, and most of the time we're afraid is because of our insecurities. Well, what'll happen to me? What's this? You know, hey, don't you belong to God? Don't you know that God's going to be right there with you? He's going to carry you through. No matter what you're looking at, no matter what you're facing, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will be with you and carry you through. Don't ever make decisions on being afraid. Don't ever make decisions on the flesh. Because you make decision in the flesh or the lust of the flesh, you're going to make wrong decisions. And that's going to do nothing but mess you up big time. So the Spirit told him to go. That happens by walking in the Spirit. Now, the second part of verse 12 says this. So then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Here's the second part. Moreover, these six brethren, remember he's talking to the apostles in Jerusalem, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Remember I told you when we were going through chapter 10, when Peter invited certain of the circumcision to go with him, that was wisdom on Peter's part. And we talked all about that in chapter 10. You can go back on the web and listen to that. Peter had godly wisdom, and we can have godly wisdom too. It's not something difficult. You can get the wisdom from what the Word of God says to you. You know, Proverbs is packed loaded with wisdom. You read it, you apply it, or you can also ask the Lord, according to his word, the book of James says, that if anyone lacks wisdom, all they have to do is ask God for that wisdom, and God will give it to him unabridged. Why will God give us wisdom? Because he doesn't want his kids walking around looking like a bunch of bozos. He wants us representing him properly. And so when we seek for wisdom, instead of responding in the flesh or our emotions, and we seek God for wisdom, he's going to go, awesome, here you go, here it is. So as you fix your eyes on God, you ask God for wisdom, you know, you really meditate on it, and boom, God gives you just the exact words and what to do in that particular situation. So then you just have to obey. And in Peter's case, he was walking in the Spirit, so he obeyed and he went and followed after. Now, looking at verse 13 and 14, it says this, and he told us how he had seen the angel, this is Cornelius, standing in his house, who said to him, send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. He's going to tell you words by which you and your household shall be saved. What were those words? It was the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for their sins. And it's important to realize what the Spirit told Peter, told Cornelius, go get Peter and his words will be able to save you and your household. You know what that tells us? Our words are powerful in people's lives. We may not think anything about the words we say to people, but God certainly does. Because he knows that the words that we speak to people can change their lives for all of eternity. And that's why it's so important that we check our words that come out of our mouth. Do the words that come out of our mouth reflect Jesus? Or are they like worldly words and worldly principles and worldly thoughts? Or are they the heart of God coming out? Are we guiding and directing and encouraging people in the way that they should walk with the Lord? So I really want you to check. I'll check so that we can make sure that this next week that the words that we give people are words that will point them to Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times what Christians do, and they make a mistake, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, they'll start quoting them verses, and they'll give them the cultural history, and they'll do all of that, and then they'll tell them, you know, in Jeremiah 18:43, it says this, and then they quote it. Well, you know, after going through a history lesson, you know, and they probably hated history in college or in high school, or you know, too much. I had this one individual that we were out at a camping thing around a fire, and they were talking about a principal that was over here at Southwest that wasn't very well liked. And they said to this person, and this person said to me, well, Mr. So-and-so says that you're his good friend, you'll even go out fishing, but you never talk to him about God, ever. And that's why he always likes hanging out with you. And I just looked at him and I said, he has no clue how much of the Bible he's getting. I just don't give it chapter and verse. I just put it into language that, you know, is today's language. I don't use the these and the thous. And I share those principles with him. And he's soaking them up like a sponge and has no clue that he's getting witness to. And the person went back and go, oh, wow. I didn't know you could do it that way. Get the principle out there, the word of God. It will come alive because God's word will not come back void. And so let's make sure that our words are not worldly words, but God's words. And so use them because it can change the life. So your work, your homework assignment as well this week is the words that will build people up, point them to Jesus. And let's not use words that will cut people down, rip them, or put them down, but build them up. So choose your words wisely, because verse 15 might just happen if you do. Look at verse 15 where it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how was I, or who was I, that I should or I could withstand God? You notice what he referred to it as? The same gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God has given to us. When we accept Jesus, he comes into us. And we have the opportunity to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. God's giving himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit make the one God. And God is giving part of himself to live in you. Just as he gave part of himself to reside in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory in the temple. We are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. And thus we should reflect him in that way so others can see that. It's a gift, but the problem is too often we think that we're not worthy of it, that we don't deserve it. Well, I'd like to clarify that right now for you. If you think that you're not worthy of it and that, you know, you're not good enough for it, then I'm here tonight to tell you you're right. You're not worthy. And you're not good enough for it, and you never will be. That's why it's called grace, and God has given us the grace and put the Holy Spirit into our lives. Why? Because it's all about Jesus' love. It's not about us. See, sometimes what we have in life that goes over into our relationship with God is sometimes we just do not know how to receive things. And sometimes we just don't know how to receive grace from God. Can I tell you how to receive grace from God? Receive it gracefully. Just receive it gracefully. You know, when Christmas comes around and you get, you know, from the same person for 20 years, wacky ties, and you have another one, you need to know it's not the tie, it's the heart. And be gracious. Thank you. I know you put a lot of thought into that, and I appreciate it. Thank you. I had one of those ties in my closet for years. And finally, the Lord gave me permission to give it away to sell it at one of the garage sales that the school had. But the heart was there. The tie never went around my neck, but the heart was there. And so we need to be gracious. And if you don't know how to be gracious, then may I just simply encourage you to do what they did in our final verse in verse 18 tonight. Look what it says that they did. When they heard, these are the apostles, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They glorified God. You know, I think that we make a mistake in our Christian life that we don't glorify God enough for our salvation. And you can easily do it with people that aren't Christians. You know, something said and then you just make a comment and say, you know, I am so thankful and I give God the glory because I, in my personality, I could never have gotten saved. But God allowed his son to die for me. And for you and anybody else. And I just am so grateful that he did that for me. We need to do that and be thankful. Let's do it this week. And let's look for God this week in your daily life that you can give him glory in. To God first, but look in your daily life that God does things that really are special to your heart that you could share that with somebody else. Hey, can I tell you what God did for me? Talk to them as if they're Christians. Hey, can I share with you what God did for me? And don't even wait for a response. Just start talking. And let them know how good God is. You never know. It could change their life for all of eternity. So we got some homework. We're going to just rejoice to see what God's going to do in this next week. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do in our lives. We give you honor and glory and praise with thanksgiving.